We're continuing with our series through the book of Luke today, and we're on chapters 11 and 12, and I thought that it was quite a coincidence or something that it's the 11th of the 12th today, so, they're not going to be able to try that one with the rest of it next year. So this is, it starts out with the disciples asking Jesus to teach them to pray. And Andrew preached on this a little while ago, so I'm going to take a slightly different slant from the one that he had then. And so if you want to listen to the podcast, then perhaps you can get a sort of maybe do it, you can do like a stereo version of these two chapters. And I must say that I was extremely grateful for the contributions that we had. I knew about Judith's coming, but the other two contributions, because I think they've practically preached my sermon for me. So thank you that, we're either all in tune with one another, or we're all completely up the same creek. So it says in chapter 11, Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, one of his disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." And then Jesus starts out with some teaching, which he begins with what is now known as the Lord's Prayer. And then he tells a couple of stories to illustrate what prayer is like. And I want to concentrate on the second of those, which is verses 9 to 13. And Judith has already used some of these words in her prophecy. So this is Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13. "I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, to him it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So Jesus is once again talking about our relationship with him as being like a father and a child, a parent and a child. And really in this section, he's concentrating on the character of the father. But I want to think about what's it like for the child. And little children, I'm thinking of maybe preteen children, generally are very trusting of their parents. They don't think, as Alan has already said, where is this coming from? How did this happen? They don't wonder, is there going to be any food for tea? All they want to do is to make sure that it's pizza and chocolate or whatever their favorite is. They're not concerned with, well, have we actually been to Tesco's and do we actually have enough money to pay the bill? They know their parents are going to provide for them. And it's also a current time as we're running up to Christmas where children are asking. And there was yesterday in the Independent magazine, there was an article all about children's wish lists for Santa. And I have some rather nice quotes from here. This is Neo, who's age 7. I guess his parents were Matrix fans. Neo, age 7, asked for an iPad, an Xbox Kinect, a MacBook Pro, and crucially, lots of cash. There is one very trusting 7-year-old. And I jolly well hope he has rich parents. And Charlie, also age 7, is a big fan of Lego and has asked for the Lego Republic gunship, a Nintendo DS, and a MacBook Pro as well. He's not confident he'll get everything, he tells me, but it's worth putting down everything he'd like. And that, in some ways, that's what Judith was saying about our prayer. We may not be confident we're going to get it, but let's ask God. Because if we don't ask, we don't get. But if we ask, to the one who asks, he will receive. To the one who knocks, the door will be opened. To the one who seeks, they'll find. And I'd like to contrast that a little bit with, I'm sure this doesn't apply to any of the teenagers who are here, but the stereotypical image of a teenager is somebody who is locked away in their room with the door shut, maybe with their music on and their computer on. And if they communicate with their parents, it's a few Neanderthal monosyllabic grunts or yes. Now, the parents of some teenagers there are laughing. I'm sure it doesn't apply to anybody in this church. And I was thinking that sometimes our relationship with God can be a little bit like that. We're locked away in the room of our life. We're busy with our own things. God may be somewhere downstairs, but we've got the door shut. If we actually start to communicate with him, it's a little bit of a monosyllabic grunt rather than actually sharing what's in our hearts. And as I examine my life and my heart, it varies from day to day. On a good day, I'm like that little child who shares everything with God and asks with faith. But unfortunately, there are too many days when I'm a little bit like that teenager, shut in my room and grunting at God, or not at all. And it made me think that we should be like little children. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, "Unless you become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." And that's very much the tenor of what Jeanette was saying, that we need to be like little children. Little children are dependent on their parents. We need to be dependent on God. And we need to be completely, unashamedly say that he is our source. He is our supply. That we cannot do it ourselves. Rather like those young children who are completely dependent and trusting of their parents. So why is it that teenagers stereotypically shut themselves in their room and they grunt at their parents or whatever? It's because they're learning to be independent. And that's part of the process of learning to be independent. And that's, in fact, a good thing, although it may not feel like it at the time. Because if when they were 20, or even worse, when they were 40, they related to their parents in the same way as when they were 5 or 10, then there would be something wrong. Yes? And so they're learning to be independent because that's the process that we go through. And in naturally speaking, independence comes with maturity. But God wants us to be mature in the faith. It says in Corinthians about when I was a child, I spoke like a child, but now I'm a man, I relate to God in a different way. But he also wants us, though we are mature, to still have that childlike faith, that simple trust that God will provide for all that we have, all that we need, that we should seek, and as we seek, we'll find, that we should knock, as we knock, it will be open to us, and as we ask, we'll receive. So we're going to have a little bit of a time later on for reflecting on these things, and for those who want, there will be a ministry time to if you want somebody to stand alongside you. But I'd like you to, as we continue, to reflect, are you more like that child or are you more like the teenager? Are you aware of your dependence on God, or do you sometimes feel that you're too independent and that you're doing your own thing without reference to him? Because I know I need to be more dependent, and I guess I'm not the only one in this room. We all need to be more dependent on God. I want to expand on these issues. Luke keeps on writing through these chapters, he gives account of several events that seem to be at first sight a little bit disconnected. But there's a theme that seems to run through these, and this is very much related to this teaching on prayer and being like a little child. And I've called it the inner or the outer, or the inner life or the outer life. And that's based around what Jesus is talking in verses 39 and 40 of chapter 11 when he's talking with the Pharisees. But there's a whole theme that's coming about our inner life and our outer life. So the outer life is what other people see in us. It's to do with what we say and what we do and all of the things that people can see when they look at us and they look at our lives. But the inner is what goes on in our head and in our heart, and which usually isn't seen. In chapter 11 and verses 33 to 36, Jesus says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it's bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." So when he's talking about let your eye be healthy, he's not talking about something that the optician will be able to help you with. He's using that as a metaphor that your eye, as you look at someone, you can see in their eyes what's going on in the inner life. It's what it reveals what is in their heart. If you're talking to somebody and they have something they want to hide from you, they will probably not make eye contact and they will probably be able to see something in their eyes. Whereas if they are full of light, as Jesus says, you will be able to see it radiating out through their eyes. It's a very strange phenomenon, but I think we can all experience that. So what Jesus is saying is we can concentrate on our outer life, but inside we can be full of darkness. But we should actually concentrate on our inner life. And as with our inner life, we're full of light, then that's going to permeate the whole of our outer life as well. That's a theme I want to develop a little bit. It sounds a little bit kind of abstract as I say that. So I'm going to continue. So immediately after Jesus said this, I need to take a bit of water here. While Jesus was still speaking about this, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. And so he went and he reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did he who made the outside not make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." And then Jesus goes on and he outlines what are called six woes, or six things where the Pharisees and then later the teachers of the law, they're doing things where they're concentrating on the outside, on external appearances, but they're not doing the things that have true godliness. And this is particularly in the context of their religious life, or for us, our church life. We can do all the right things. We can come on a Sunday, we can sing the songs, we can take notes in the sermon, we can go to our small group, we can do all the right things. But sometimes they're a mask for things that are going on inside where we're distant from God, where we're not right before Him. And it can be little things that start this process off. I can remember many years ago when I was first in a church like this, and there were people all around me raising their hands and clapping and dancing in worship. It was a really big thing to actually go from being like this to actually, you know, somehow the distance of my hands from there to there was a big battle, and then there's another one of there to there, and then there's a final one. And we can be so concentrating on what's going on around us that we actually we actually lose the thing. And it's supposed to just be an external expression of something that's going on inside. And most of the other people around you are not going to be noticing where your hands are, because they're busy concentrating on God. But it can be a battle for many of us. And it's because we're focusing too much on the external and not the internal. It's just a little thing. But actually, if we're free before God in worship, then our bodies will express that. But it's not that we do this just to try to get to be free. We have to be already free on the inside. Another example is that I was talking to somebody not so long ago, and they were saying that they really dislike praying out loud in a small group because they said it feels so false. It doesn't feel like what they really say on the inside. And that's a genuine battle that we have to go through. But really, when I'm praying in a prayer meeting, I'm just so full of what I want to communicate to God that I don't care if my sentences sound stilted and don't have a verb in them or whatever. Because actually, it doesn't matter. It's not about our eloquence. It's not about the length. Some people can be very intimidated in prayer meetings because they hear all these long and beautiful prayers when all they want to say is just, thank you, I love you. That's great. It doesn't have to be long and eloquent. It's a cry from the heart. And God wants to see a cry from the heart more than he wants to see things that on the outside look beautiful. And it's little things like that that can get us so concentrated on doing the right thing or doing the acceptable thing that we actually can start to lose our focus on what's going on inside. And the end of the road is being like the Pharisees who were so concentrated on the external that their internal life with God had gone completely cold. So we need to just be able to just put aside all of the external and allow the life of God in us to just well up within us. We can be very self-conscious in worship. Now, as Alan is frequently reminding everybody, my voice is not the most tuneful. And I certainly can't clap in time. And for years, I was self-conscious. I would always try to find someone who was clapping in time and follow their rhythm. Now I've decided, well, I'm just going to clap to my rhythm. And if it confuses the drummer, so much the better. Yeah? Because I don't care whether I'm clapping in time or not, providing I'm clapping to God. Yeah? And I don't care whether I'm singing in tune, because I want to glorify God. And if you don't like me singing out of tune, sing louder so that you can't hear it. So let us in our church life concentrate on the inner and not get bogged down with all of the outer, all of the externals, all of the doing things right. Somebody, and now I forget who it was that said this not so long ago, that if we try to build church, we will not make disciples. But if we try to make disciples, then the consequence of that is that we build church. And what that is saying is if we concentrate on the outer, then we just get a very nice structure that's basically a glorified social club. Whereas if we concentrate on the inner, on being more godly, then actually out of that flows the life of a community of God together. So let's concentrate on the inner and not on the outer. And if you feel that you're too hung up or there's issues like this that you want to release to God so that you can be free, then we're going to have this time afterwards where you can either in your seat, you can do business with God, or if you feel it'd be helpful to have somebody standing alongside you, there'll be ministry team people there to help you. And the third area that he addressed was about our material possessions. He told them a parable in chapter 12 and verse 16 to 31. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." He said, "I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store up my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is for one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life and about what you will eat, nor about your body or what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barns, and yet God feeds every one of them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? If then you're not able to do so small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor they spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, and don't be worried. For the nations of the world, they seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and then all these things will be added to you." We live in a world that is completely dominated by materialism. People are valued by what they do, what they possess, how much they earn. But that's not the standard which God values us with. He sees us as individuals. He sees us as people. And we can be so anxious about food, about clothing, about employment. And these are big issues. But they're not the issues that define our lives. The issues that define our life are our relationship with God. And as we trust him, he will supply all of those things. I was thinking about these issues of food and clothing that Jesus highlights here. Well, for his hearers, the issues about food would have probably been about whether they were eating according to the Jewish law, whether they were abstaining from pork and insects and things. And clothing, there were certain rules about clothing that particularly the priests had to obey. Those sort of things are not quite so relevant to us today. In parts of the world, particularly in the third world, these worries are about, will there be any food at all? Will there be any clothing? Will there be any shelter? For us in our developed world, it tends to be about, is it organic? Is it dairy-free? Is it ethically sourced? Does it contain too many trans fats or saturated oils or whatever it is? Is it decaffeinated? And the clothing, is it pure cotton or is it mixed fiber? Is it fashionable? Is it a designer label? And God says that all those things are irrelevant. All those things are irrelevant. It's about him and his kingdom. And once we focus on those things, on the kingdom of God, and on obeying him, he's more than able to supply with things. And he doesn't just give us like second best. He doesn't just clothe us from Primark. He gives us what we need and what we desire. He gives us over and abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. We were singing earlier on in that old hymn, let me seek your kingdom only. And that's what we need to be doing. Let me seek your kingdom only. Nothing in the world I seek. And in a moment we're going to have a time of reflecting about these things, about the internal rather than the external. And I've asked Sally if she'd put the words of that hymn up, so that if you want something to focus on, that would be a thing to do. So could the musicians come back and just play for us? And I want to give us some time to respond to anything that God has been prompting you while I've been speaking. Are there ways that you're inclined to be independent rather than dependent? Are there areas of your life that are not surrendered to God? Are you struggling to break through in some area of your Christian life? Do you want to be free of self-consciousness when you're expressing your faith in public? Are you anxious about food or clothing, housing or employment? Are you anxious about the future? Do you feel distant from God? These are just some of the things that he may be highlighting for you. And what I want us to do is to just have some quiet while the musicians play and the words on the screen, and just do business with God in your heart. Because it's all about the internal and not about the external. Judith brought to us earlier. My people, you need to learn to receive from me. Some of you are experiencing so little of what I want to give you. I am giving, but you are not receiving. Oh, my people, why do you take so little from me? Learn to receive, learn to ask, and learn to expect.